The following was at Needmore, Pennsylvania, the fifth Sunday in October, 1966.
I should like to read a portion, if not all, of the third chapter of the second epistle of Peter. I know that this is a little bit lengthy, but it contains many, many things which, if we, by the Spirit of our God, are exercised in them, they're so wonderful and so glorious that I feel it would be impossible to just read a portion of this chapter and not read it all. The third chapter, second epistle of Peter, in which he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." That's the entire third chapter of the second epistle of Peter. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thou hast once more blessed us that we, a little handful of thy believing people, are gathered together at this place. We under hope that we are thankful unto thee that thou hast thus led us, that thou hast given us a mind and a desire to be gathered together, and has provided the way in which we have been enabled to come together at this time and place. And we come, O Lord, with the realization that so often we forget thee, forget the source of all of our blessings, and even forget to give thee thanks that thou hast been so mindful of us all the days of the years of our life. And we go about enjoying the blessings of nature, enjoying the blessings of providence, and so often the blessings of thy grace, and we often take them just as a matter of course, as if some way, somehow we deserved them. But when we, O Lord, are clothed and in our right minds, when thou dost exercise us with thy Spirit and make us to realize what we are in our flesh, and how undeserving we are of the very least of thy blessings, then, O Lord, we are suddenly made to stand still often and to mourn over the perverse ways of our minds and of our hearts, and often tears are brought to our eyes that we should forget our God, who is our Maker and who is our Creator, and our God who, if we are not deceived, has brought us out of great darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and who has, O Lord, as a thing that we must realize and do realize, that thou hast chosen us, even thy people, out of the world, and left those in the world who are not thy people, and who are left just where they are in their flesh, running after every wind of doctrine, running after every low here and low there, and being well satisfied that they're doing the right thing. But, O Lord, thou who hast looked upon us in mercy, when we were in the very same condition that these are today, and hast, when we were even dead in trespasses and sins, sent forth thy Son into this world of sorrow, and made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be, O gracious and heavenly Father, we might receive the blessings of thy life and of thy grace and thy mercy, so that we are led and kept all of our days by thy Spirit, even having it said unto us, Lo, I am with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world. No, Lord, as we come together this morning, we pray thee, Father, if it seems good to thee, to prepare us by giving us the sincere and honest and earnest desire in our hearts to hear more and more of thy goodness and thy mercy, that we might be stirred up, O Lord, to realize how little and unworthy we are to sit down in the midst of thy people who are so highly blessed. And yet each one of us feel to be unworthy, even unworthy of thy notice, and unworthy to sit down in the midst of thy people. But Father, we thank thee that thou hast made us to feel this, because if thou dost make us and hast made us to feel our unworthiness, thou hast also, gracious Father, opened up to our understanding that it isn't by our works, it isn't by anything of us, no goodness surely we know in us, that thou hast thus looked upon us.
But thou hast made us to realize that it is even only by thy grace that we are what we are. And so, Father, if it seems good to thee to so lead us from day to day and so keep us by thy most blessed and holy Spirit, that we shall not become exalted by reason of the many glorious and wonderful things that thou hast done for us, but rather, O Lord, that in the power of these things which thou hast unfolded in our hearts, that we might be overawed, as it were, in our flesh, and come prostrate before thy throne to give thee thanks that thou hast thus dealt with us. O Holy Father, cause that we may, by thy blessed and Holy Spirit, be able to turn our eyes within our own souls, as it were, in our own hearts, and behold oft times the terrible things that are in our flesh. And where we, gracious Father, have oft times spoken things, as it were, out of turn, and where we have done things and said things for which we have been brought to fall before thy face and beg of thee for mercy, Lord, not only give us to see what we are in our flesh and what we need of thy goodness and thy mercy, but prevent, O Lord, that we shall be overawed with the things of the flesh. Go to ends in our conversation, in our speech, and even in our dealings one with another, that we, Father, may deal tenderly one with another, that we might see the beam that's in our own eyes, so that we shall not even see the little mote that is in our brethren's eye, that we might foremost and first of all, gracious Father, be concerned of our own standing by thy grace before thy great and holy throne, that we shall not look unto our brethren and try to find fault in them, but rather, Father, give us grace that we may search our own hearts first of all and see what's there, and to realize, were it not for thy grace, we would still not be even concerned and know the terrible things that are in us. O gracious Father, only thou in thy mercy can look upon us. Only thou canst give us patience as we journey through this unfriendly world. Not only, Father, as we are given to be and have to be as we live in the world, associated with men of the world, but give us patience that we might overlook their peculiar things which are our flesh, all of our flesh is heir to, but that we might look unto our God and say in our hearts and be aware of the fact that but for the grace of God we would be exactly where they are now. So give us, Father, to look to thee, to know that thou art controlling and ruling and overruling all things. But most of all, O Lord, search our hearts with thy Spirit and give us to walk meekly, humbly, with a contrite heart, fearfully before thee and fearfully before our brethren. For thus, O Lord, is thy goodness and thy mercy unto such poor wretches as we are. Oh, give us therefore to be concerned first of all for our own standing before thee, our God, by thy mercy. And then, O Lord, if it is thy will, that thou wilt cause us to see and to realize the seriousness, realize the importance of what thou hast done for us, seeing that it is only by grace that we are brought out of darkness, seeing only by the imputed righteousness of thy blessed and holy Son that we have hope of eternal life, and seeing therefore that all of these things which we are so wonderfully blessed with in this life, that soon we must each one lay them aside, lie down in death, and come face to face with he who has been gracious and merciful unto us all by day. Therefore, O Lord, give us a fear, not only before thee, but give us a fear before our brethren. Give us a fear before our families, in between husband and wife and father and children and mother and children, that we might walk circumspectly, that we might even, O Lord, walk being upheld by thy grace, so walk that even the world shall see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Oh, what pitiful creatures we are, O Lord. Oh, how we need thy grace and thy mercy. Nothing else will do. Nothing else can satisfy. But when thou dost lift us up out of our troubles sometimes, thou dost make us to stand still and see thy salvation. And oh, what deliverances we've had. How deliverances we've had from our troubles and sorrows. And then just a few moments later, perhaps we forget, and then we return unto the things which are in our flesh. Lord, we confess before thee that we are the worst creatures that thou hast ever created. And we know that we need thy grace more than anything else in all the world. And so, Father, as we gather together this morning, will thou give us that we shall be brought together in one common bundle of love. Forget the things that we have been concerned with in nature, the things which have given us trouble, the things which, O Lord, seeing that thou hast been gracious, we ought not to be concerned with at all. But such is our weakness. Such, O Lord, do we often turn aside from the blessed and holy things of our God, unto those things which even devils ought to be ashamed of, and which we often, Father, are made to be ashamed of. To think that we say and do things, even in the midst of the fact, in the midst of the very truth, that the Lord has been gracious to us and given us his own Son to redeem us from our sins, and yet we forget him. O Lord, look thou upon each one of us here this morning. Thou knowest what we need. Thou knowest the very thoughts of our hearts when maybe nobody else around about us, our neighbors, our brethren, don't know. But Father, so work in our hearts if it is thy will, that through the exercises of the things of thy Spirit, that we might be mindful of the fact that thy grace has appeared unto us. Thy grace has taught us. Thy grace has made us to be aware of what we are in flesh and what we are by thy grace. So, Father, that we might be taught, that we might remember that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. Lord, speak in our hearts if it is thy will, and if there be any perverse thing which thou knowest is there, oh, wilt thou give us grace, that these things may be put aside, laid down, forgotten, that we might go humbly, meekly, soberly, righteously, as we go in and out before thy people. Keep us, Father, that we shall not bring reproach upon thy people, upon thy church. Keep us that our conversation and our talk and our dealings with brethren and with the world may be such that even the ungodly shall see that surely the Lord has been with them. If thou dost give us this grace, Lord, we're the greatest blessed people in all the world, because only thy grace can do it. So look thou upon these here this morning. Look thou upon thy people who reside about, hereabouts, in this thy moral vineyard. Thou knowest who they are, thou knowest where they are. And if it is thy will, Father, to stir them up in their minds, to put, as it were, as a fire set up in their bones, that they must, and wilt thou lead them in all of these things, that they must have the desire to gather themselves together with thy people, there to sit down in the midst, in the calmness,
in peace and joy, there to hear of thy goodness and thy mercy, there to pray together, there, gracious Father, to feel the Lord's presence, and withal, to feel that I am unworthy to be there. These things, Father, we pray unto thee, and we ask in the name of our blessed Savior and for his sake. I have been this morning a little bit concerned about some of the things that I read in this third chapter of 2 Peter, because I know, and I hope that each one of us know, that we are fast approaching the time when this world will not know us anymore. We're fast approaching the time, and I'm glad that the Lord has so blessed us that we don't know when that time is. But we may be sure, we may be certain, that when that time approaches in the eternal will and the purpose of our God, that we shall certainly lie down in death, not knowing the instrument of death, not knowing the way of death, but knowing surely and certainly that whatever is God's will be right there then. Now the apostle said, as I read here, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? It doesn't make any difference to us, and it doesn't matter, really, to us what other people do or whatever other people say or whatever manner other people attempt to worship God. It doesn't matter. But it does matter, my brethren, how you and all the Lord's people attempt to worship him. Because we know that unless a person is brought by the Spirit of God out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, we know that they never can, they never will worship God in spirit and in truth. We know that. It's impossible. But if you have a hope, if you've got in days past the wonderful and marvelous work that has taken place in your very soul, in your innermost parts, and you know that whereas you were once so troubled over your sins and so condemned and felt to be so unworthy that God should even look upon you or have pity upon you, and you went about praying or trying to pray, and you felt maybe that the Lord didn't hear your prayer. Have you ever tried to pray? Have you ever felt from the depths of your soul the necessity of prayer? And yet maybe you'd go somewhere to yourself and kneel down, or you may stand wherever you may be in your kitchens, in the field, and you felt to pray, but you couldn't pray. The words, the very thoughts of your hearts would not come in words suitable. And you felt then surely the Lord was not hearing your prayer. And oh, how miserable you were. Oh, how you wanted to run and hide. Because it seemed to you that these things were in your heart. It just seemed to you that they were so present in you that everybody in the world ought to see what a vile sinner I am. And it made you to fear and tremble. But then, this is a sure sign, a certain sign, that the Lord is dealing with you. Because you remember, the apostle said, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I do not believe, and really my belief doesn't make it true, but every example every instance in the scripture where that a person was been brought to see himself as a vile sinner, it was the result of, not of his own efforts, not of his own works, but the result of the fact that Jesus was mindful of him. The result of the fact that the Spirit of God somehow had come, being sent of God the Father into the heart of this person and made him to see what he was. That old brethren, some of you may have heard some of the old preachers and the old brethren used to say, he turns our eyes within, and we hadn't looked within before. But he turns our eyes within, and there we behold terrible things. I think sometimes when Peter saw all manner of unclean beasts that was led down from heaven, and the commandment to him was to slay and eat, and he said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Up to that time, it seems to me that Peter had never seen himself really as he was. But oh, when the Spirit of God turns your eyes within, your spiritual eyes of your understanding, and you see what you are in your flesh, in your nature, and your standing before God, no wonder feeling condemned. No wonder feeling to realize that I stand before my Maker, my Creator. I stand before him as a condemned criminal, justly condemned. The only thing you can plead is mercy. Never has a person been brought thus to see himself that began to tell the Lord what a good person he was or how great things he'd done for him. Never. But he began to plead for mercy. That's what you plead for. And never has one been made to brought to plead for mercy that the Lord didn't hear him. Never. No, the Lord always hears him. Because he's both the author of it, he's begun the good work, and he, the apostle said, he was confident that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, if there may be some under the sound of my voice now that have been brought thus far to see themselves about sinners and have thus been made to look to their God and beg of him for mercy, and maybe under this very moment you've never felt the relief, the pardon, the manifestation of the speaking, of the hearing, thou art my child. But just as sure as you've been led thus to see yourself, thus to see and feel the need, the necessity, that God, that Spirit that began that work will perform it until someday, yes, in the Lord's day, the Lord's time, he's going to give you a full deliverance. He's going to make you to rejoice in salvation that is only by the grace of God. Now, seeing the Lord has done this for you, what does it do to you? Does it in any manner turn you loose and say, well, now the Lord's my Savior? I know that he's my Savior. I've had some exercise of heart. I believe he's been revealed to me as my Savior. Therefore, it doesn't make any difference what I do or how I live, the company I keep, the conversation. It doesn't make any difference. You've never heard a child of God say that has thus been exercised. No, because in the working of the Spirit, in the revelation of the Spirit in your heart, as I quoted a moment ago, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us something. What does it teach you? Denying ungodliness, worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously in this present world. Therefore, seeing the immensity of the grace of God, the love of God, manifested to you and to any one of his people, when they so terribly realize that they don't deserve the notice of God, they're made to have a reverential fear of that God and would do anything in this world if they were able to follow in his commands and do the things he's told us to do. Now that's your desire. It doesn't say that you're able to do them. No, but it makes you realize that without the grace of God, I am nothing. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And yet, the marks of a child of God, the marks of a child of God, regardless of his feelings, regardless of what he might say, regardless of what he might do, that's what I'm trying to get at. The regardless of what he might do, the marks of a child of God is that he's fearful. He fears before this God, not a slavish fear, but a reverential fear, desiring to praise, to exalt, to adore, lift up the name of that God above every name that has ever been named. Now, the Apostle Peter here in the beginning of this second epistle said, and I want first of all you to notice to whom he was writing, because it is a fallacy. It isn't true that the scriptures which were written by the inspiration of God is written to the whole world. That isn't true. Because the whole world doesn't know. That is, those in the world who have not been taught of the Lord doesn't know. They have no way to know what the scriptures are teaching, what they're talking about. I've sometimes illustrated it this way, and I think it's a fair illustration. If I write you a letter, and I begin to tell you or talk about or write about things that you and I are concerned with, that we know about, then when you read that letter, you can say, yes, I know, I understand all about it. But let me write you a letter in maybe a foreign tongue if I could, and let me talk about things you've never heard of, maybe never thought of, and you won't get a thing in the world out of that letter. You would just, if you don't do it, you'd like to throw it in the wastebasket and forget all about it. Well, but now I tell you, the Spirit of our God wrote as God himself moved them. And he wrote the things that God was pleased to reveal unto his people in every age of the world. He wrote to you individually because he teaches you individually. He writes to you. When he's speaking, he's talking to you. Have you ever read a passage of scripture which was so wonderfully opened up to you and you felt like the Lord's talking to me? Have you ever done it? If it is, you're in a wonderful state and condition. But now, he said, Peter, a servant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Evidently, he's not writing to anybody. And it is equally as evident that he's not taking up any subjects or questions that these who have never had the precious faith, he's not talking to them. But he's talking to these who have received the same precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on, he desires them peace and grace, which is the sincere desire of the Lord's people, one for another. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now he says, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I want to read that again. I want to impress, may the Spirit of God impress it rather, according to his divine power, according as his divine power hath given us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Through that knowledge which is given unto us in these wonderful and glorious dealings of the Spirit of God with us, the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue. In other words, Jesus. Through Jesus, given us through Jesus. I want to emphasize also that it isn't because of our worthiness, it isn't because of our desire, that the Lord deals with us thus, but it is because of his grace, according as his divine power hath given us all things. And I often want to emphasize the fact that all that you and I have are given us. Given. It is by the grace of God, as I've quoted, as Peter, as Paul said, by the grace of God I am what I am. Now he says further, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Have you ever thought of anything that is more wonderful than that? The great and precious promises that by these, that is, by the exercising, by the giving of these promises in which God is sure and certain to perform, we might be partakers of a divine nature. Think about it. You, and I hope I hope that we've all been brought by and because of the power and the gracious and the great promises that we have been made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's see about it for a moment. When you were brought out of darkness, you who have been brought to what is described as and what really is a new birth, being born of the Spirit, what took place? There was something wonderful I've hinted at. Something wonderful took place. But did you find that it was this flesh of yours that was renewed, or remade, or reborn, made over, in which you found all the things of your flesh and your sin and your ungodliness, that that's what took place? No, you didn't. No. You remember Jesus said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And you, when you came forth as a child of your parents, you were just flesh. That's all you were. Your father and mother, thank the good Lord if they were, may have been brought to see themselves and been brought out of darkness and given the hope of eternal life. It may have been manifested to them before you were born that they were children of God, and they may have believed and rejoiced in the hope of eternal life. They may have loved the assemblies of themselves together as much as you do today with their brethren. But because they were children of God, does not mean that you also, being of their natural offspring, were children of God. No, you were only children of Adam. That's what you were. Just children of Adam. You couldn't receive anything by your natural birth except the Adam flesh, all that Adam is heir to. It must take, therefore, the same working of the Spirit of God in your heart to bring you to see into the knowledge of the truth, that if your parents were children of God, you must have the same exercise of heart that they have. But everyone who were chosen in Christ before the world began, let us never forget that everyone that shall be safely, shall I put it, housed in heaven, are those who were chosen by God the Father in his Son before the world began, and for whom his Son was sent here into the world to suffer and to bleed and die for them, and who have the Spirit of God revealed in their hearts, bringing them to the knowledge of the fact that they are the children of God. Well, that's who they are. But what does it do for you? Some way or the other, my brethren, I've never been able to describe it. I think sometimes I have felt the power of it, the glory of it, the joy and the comfort and peace of it. But I've never been able to tell you how it is that the Spirit of God takes up his abode in a person's heart. entirely separate and distinct from his flesh. Which proves what Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So you have in your very self, in your bodies, your body is called a temple of the Holy Ghost. Think about it. Has it ever really occurred to you that if you're a child of God and you've been born of the Spirit, that Jesus has taken up his abode in your body? Think of it. Oh, what a serious matter it is. And then to think, upon the other hand, that if we have Jesus in us, formed in us of the glory, that we go about forgetting that he's in us, forgetting that he's our all and in all, the giver of everything that we have, and we run with the world, we run with persons, we run with things, ungodly things. As I've often thought, I've often said that the devil himself ought to be ashamed of. And yet you and I, in our flesh, do these things unless we are kept with the power of God through faith and the salvation. Unless we are, our flesh is subdued so that we hate the things that we have in our flesh. We hate them. And we would not walk in them. I think sometimes you know, you've heard sometimes and maybe have a personal knowledge of a brother, maybe it could be a sister, but I use a brother here, that you've had fellowship for. And lo and behold, somebody says, well, I saw so-and-so staggering along the street the other day. Think about it. One who has professed to have a hope of eternal life. One who, if he's not deceived, the Lord has taken up his abode in his heart. Think of that for a moment. I've asked the question sometimes, and maybe I shouldn't use myself ever, because I have the same notions, emotions, same conflicts that anybody else has, maybe more so. But I've asked the question, what would you think of me, or what would you think of any man that stood up and preached and tried to preach the gospel of the Son of God today, and you say, well, that's the truth. I enjoyed that. That is certainly the truth. And you may hold the man in high esteem, and tomorrow, next day, sometime later, you find that man walking in a way differently and contrary to the way he talked on Sunday when he was standing before you preaching. Don't you lose confidence in him? Do you not wonder if in reality the Lord's calling or not? I say to you, my brethren, that I believe that there's, in the implanting of the Spirit of God in our hearts, they've given us a fear that we want to walk soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And if ever one is brought thus for a little moment, the Lord withdraws himself, the Spirit and the keeping power of that Spirit in him, withdraws himself for a little moment. And a man or a woman indulges in the things that, as I've said a moment ago, and I must say it again, the devil ought to be ashamed of. Isn't there a remorse of conscience? Isn't there a hatred of these things? And it would do anything in the world if it could recall your thoughts or your actions or your speech or whatever you've done that is contrary to godliness. Wouldn't you? Oh, how the apostle mourned. He realized it was by the grace of God that he was what he was, but he said, I find another law in my members, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So that the things I would do, I do not, and the things I would not do, those are the very things that I do. Now, my brethren, if we go on here, I must hasten on, because I've taken too much time thus far, maybe. The Apostle Peter here, writing to these brethren, of like precious faith, he said, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. In need, we need. We need constantly to be admonished. We need constantly to be told of our weaknesses. We need admonition. So the apostle said, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I live, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing, and you remember I said, I have felt the weight, the seriousness. Knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. What a wonderful thing it is that I look back, I suppose you do, look back to my childhood when we used to be with the brethren and sisters, and we loved them some way, and we'd hear them talk. They would hear them make some remarks that have stayed with us until this very day. Some remarks, something of the goodness and the grace of God and how they felt, that you just can't forget. I remember some of our old preachers whom we were given to love for the truth's sake. Some of their sayings in a preaching way, some of the illustrations that he used in the display of the goodness and the mercy of God before the Lord's people, I remember them, so do you. Moreover, I would endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Yes, brethren, if I have not been, and I don't know how to say this, I must say it. If I have not been an eyewitness to the majesty and the power of God, I do not know what I'm talking about if I haven't felt it. If I haven't a witness within me, if I haven't seen, tasted, and handled the Word of God, I don't know what I'm talking about. But the apostle here said, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And I feel that every preacher, every man of God, if he's that, who stands up and attempts to preach the gospel, if he hasn't been an eyewitness of the majesty and the glory and received the Spirit of God in bringing him to a new birth, he really doesn't know what he's talking about. Oh, it's a serious matter. The world is full of men who are giving lectures on the scriptures, giving lectures upon the doctrines, who've never felt them in their own hearts. And you know, sometimes I might stand before you, and devoid of the Spirit of God, I may have plenty to say, which is sometimes the case. I may have plenty to say, but devoid of any spirit and any feeling in the matter. And you will say, well, I didn't get a thing. And if you'd ask me, I'll tell you I didn't get a thing either. But now, if there's some unction, if some spirit that lifts me up and lifts you up with me, and by that spirit you rejoice and are exceedingly glad, then I may not have said very much. Only a word or two, just a hint maybe here and there. And you will go away rejoicing, say, didn't we have a wonderful meeting? And you know full well that it wasn't me that did it. I know full well it wasn't me. But oh, how sometimes I feel to thank my God for the love and the fellowship of my brethren and for the wonderful and glorious things that is revealed to them. And I believe to me. Isn't it wonderful to be enabled, brethren, to come here, just a little handful of us, where two or three gathered together there am I in the midst of them. Seeing eye to eye, believing the same things, isn't it wonderful to come here and unmolested by everything else in the world, to sit down quietly in the love, feeling the Spirit of God in our midst, and hearing something of the goodness and the mercy of our God. Isn't that wonderful? Why doesn't everybody in this whole neighborhood come here? Why aren't they here this morning? Do you know why? Have you ever thought why? Simply because the Spirit of God has never entered into the hearts and then made them love the things that you love. I was very much interested in Elder Spangler last week at the association down on Eastern Shore Mill, talking about the sovereignty of God, talking about the power of God, and what a wonderful thing it is that He has revealed these things to us. And yet, some people say that God has power, and upon the other hand, He made mention of this. They would intimate, they would tell you that God wants to do things, but men won't let Him to do. They won't let Him do these things. He wants men to do certain things, and they won't do it. What kind of a sovereign God is that? I tell you, my brethren, I hope you never will, from me nor any other man standing here in this pulpit, ever hear it said that God can't do anything. Because I tell you, the God that you worship and the God of Israel, the only true and the living God, this God does His will in heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. When He speaks His done, the commandment stands fast. Men our brothers have never yet been able to turn aside with any of the showers and the wheels of this our God. And I could not believe in 1,000 years, if I may use that expression, as some people believe today, that God or the Spirit of God is wooing and beseeching and begging and pleading with the poor sinner to come home, and they won't come home. Now that's denying the power of God, that's blaspheming. In my opinion, that's blaspheming. The Holy Ghost of blaspheming God. And that's what it is. But I want to tell you that this God who created the heavens and the earth, this God who does everything according to His will, when He sends His Spirit into the heart, or shall I say, to speak to one of His people, a little child, a little sinner, a big sinner, but a little person. Now that person hasn't any power at all to resist. If he could resist the Spirit, resist the power of God, then that person has more power than God Himself does. Could we think that dying men and women, sinners that we are, have something in us that's stronger than God? No, you can't. It's foolishness. It's the most foolish thing in all the world to say that God wants to do and He can't do because men won't let Him. Creatures of God, standing up before Him, God, why do you do this? It isn't right. Is that the way you feel? No, because you're going to say, I don't understand the power of God. I don't understand His grace and His mercy dealing with me. And I don't understand many things that are going on in the world. But this one thing I do know, you would confess in your very soul, I know that God does all things right. You remember Job? You remember when Job was so led in experimentally into providential dealings, or rather, yes, the providential dealings with him, of God with him. He was given grace when he lost his children. And even his wife, you know, stood up and admonished him to curse God and die. His reaction was, his very words were, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? In the midst of things which are so terrible to us in our flesh, so contrary to all the things that our flesh wants and desires. Isn't it wonderful to have that peacefulness and that calmness, that Spirit of God in our hearts to say, Lord, Thy will be done. Only, Father, I pray that I hope you have. Father, give me grace that I may be reconciled to whatever Thy will is. I've sometimes heard of troubles, divisions in families, in the church, in nations, among the nations of the earth, troubles everywhere. Yes. And you and I have been concerned about it. We wonder what tomorrow is going to bring forth. And yet sometimes I have been made by brethren in the midst of all of the things that are so terrible to us in our flesh, been made to sit still and to calmly say, Father, I know that you are leading, that you're still ruling and controlling all things. Therefore, give me a peaceful heart. Give me a desire. Give me to be perfectly satisfied with what I have to endure. And when troubles come, here troubles, here and there, do you feel, is it in your heart to go to the Lord and pray unto him if he hears your prayer? If he gives you the earnest desire, he'll hear that prayer. Pray for your brethren. Pray for your sisters. Oh yes, they need your prayers. All of us need each other's prayers if the prayers are indicted by the Spirit of God. So, I want to go back over here now to the last part of this third chapter. And I would like, if we had the time, I'd like a lot of things and I'd like to talk to you about. But I won't this time. Maybe the Lord's willing some other time. But it says here, well, this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens of old and the earth standing after the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was overflowed with water, they perished. Yes. You know, you remember a little bit about the conditions of the world at that time. Everybody was running here and there, helter-skelter, not concerned, as the biggest part of the world today, not concerned about the conditions of the world. And I do believe that the world, so far as God, ungodliness is concerned and sin and all these things, I believe that the world today is just as bad, if not much worse, than the world in the days of Noah. But God brought judgment upon that old world. The heavens and the earth that then were. The earth standing out of the waters and in the waters, you remember. He brought judgment. But now, my brethren, here is where we are concerned. I want to admonish. I want to call our attention, if I may, to what is coming in the future. And then to ask a question that Peter asked, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Coming, brethren, that day is coming. Now I have no desire whatsoever to try to scare anybody. No, not that. I know that sometimes that certain missionaries and certain preachers, if we may call them that, in their zeal, in their overzealousness, they begin to tell their congregations the horrors of hell. What it's going to be like, trying to frighten them, trying to scare them to death, and telling them that if they will just turn over a new leaf and all of these things and come and join the church, you'll escape that. I'm not going to tell anybody that, my brother. But I can preach the doctrine that if it's God's will toward you, that even though we know these things are coming, in which this old world is going to be on fire, it's going to be consumed. I don't know how it's going to be. I don't know whether it's going to be a literal fire and brimstone. I know it won't be by a flood. The Lord said he would not destroy the world by a flood again. He put the bow in the heavens, you remember. But the time is coming. I don't know how long it's going to be. And I am well persuaded that no man now living or ever has lived save the Lord is coming. But the Lord has done something for us.